team in teamwork. As you study the Bible, you become keenly aware that God is forever fulfilling his will and destiny through men. Normally, God begins with a God-fearing man. He gives to that man a vision and certain promises that he will fulfill that. And as that man begins to move out and to do what God has called him to do, it doesn't take him long to realize that by himself he'll never get it done. And about that time, God begins to bring men who are recruitable to the cause. And before long, a team is formed, and those men are giving themselves to the fulfilling of whatever that vision or objective is. Rarely does God ever begin and end with one man, because when God gives a vision, it always takes more than just one to complete that. Now, if we go to the dictionary to define a team, it says that it's a group of persons joined together in an action, especially in a game, or animals who are harnessed together. And oftentimes when we use that word team, we use it interchangeably with words like a group, a gang, a crew, a bunch. But I would like to suggest to you tonight that perhaps those words are not the best synonyms. Because to have a team, it seems to me that there are six essential qualities that have got to be present. And the first is that they have a common vision or objective. Secondly, there must be an accepted leader. Third, there needs to be agreement to activities as well as methods to accomplish their objectives. And then there needs to be a strong sense of love and loyalty that is demonstrated between the members of that group. There needs to be a division of labor among the membership, and then the members must be subject both to the objective as well as to each other. And anything less than that constitutes a collection or an association of people which may or may not accomplish an objective. Now, as I've already said, the idea of team and teamwork is not foreign to the Scriptures. When you go to the life of the Lord Jesus, you realize very quickly that as Jesus began his ministry, that he began to have people follow him. And before long, he called 12 men that they should be with him. In Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says, "And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to teach." Now we see also the same pattern in the life of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 in verse 4, where it says, "And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus." And so where Paul went, it normally was a band of men collected around him who were learning how to take and live the Christian life and to give leadership to the young churches that were being formed. Not only do we see this in the New Testament, but we also find it as a pattern in the Old Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 and in verse 26, and it says, "And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose heart God had touched." Where in the Old Testament, rather than calling them a team, which is kind of a New Testament or a 20th century word, but it talks about bands of men. And Saul had a band of men who went with him. And then, of course, we also see a team effort over in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. "And he said unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. how that Jerusalem liest wait, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the walls of Jerusalem, that we may be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise and build. And so they strengthened their hand for this work. And in 52 days, Nehemiah had gathered those people together and assigned a portion of the wall. And through that team effort, the walls of Jerusalem were completed. Now, there are certain advantages in having a team. And it is very obvious that two people can obviously do more than one person. But one plus one doesn't, you know, come out just equaling the equivalent of two. But when you have two people together, that it's more the equivalent of two squared. That those two men can get more done than each of those people can individually. And the scriptures bear this out over in Leviticus chapter 26 and in verse 8, where he says, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. So a team effort multiplies the individual's thrust and provides impact, even if it is, you know, just through sheer numbers or numerical force. A team also is capable of engaging other people who perhaps would never enter into the task alone or by themselves, but if other people have decided to do something, they will join in. And that team banded together can always do more. If I walk over here and take one finger and jam it against the wall, I'm going to end up with a busted finger. I could take all five of them and jam them against the wall like that and end up with five of them. But let me team those fingers together and take and swing on that wall, and there's going to be a hole in that wall, or I'm going to have a broken wrist, and Brother Bam's going to have to wire me back together. But if they are formed together, the strength of them is far greater than if I have five of them and jam them together like that. Not only does it provide tremendous power, but there is also a balance and a cross-training that comes from a good team, because people have complementary gifts and abilities as well as a depth of experience. And no one individual has everything that he needs to be able to accomplish a task. But each member who's joined together in a team, including the leader, is always strengthened and developed by the other members who are a part of that team. And the team ends up helping everyone to become more rounded and more capable of being able to accomplish and fulfill the objectives that are set before them. The scripture bears this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 7 and in, to verse 13, where he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the words of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gift of healing by the same Spirit, to another the work of miracles, and to another prophecy, and another a discerning of spirits, and to another diverse kinds of tongue, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we bond or free, and have all been made to drink in one spirit. So because of the diversity of gifts that are given to everyone, and yet God wants to take and to band them together so that all profit as a result of it. Not only is there that balance that comes in the cross training, but there is also protection and encouragement. When Christians are teamed together in loyalty to Christ, they provide a mutual protection against the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust that enters in and chokes the Word of God. It's interesting to note that when Jesus sent people, he always sent them two by two. And it's interesting to note that whenever Judas broke that pattern, that he opened himself up for destruction. Because if he would have tried to get somebody else to go and also to sell Christ out, it could very well have been that they would have deterred him from his mission. But he decided, you know, to pull out and to go alone. And when he did it, he opened himself to destruction. We're told over in Ecclesiastes and in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, it says, two are better than one, for they have a good reward for their labors. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Two are better than one. And then when you have a team, it also facilitates your planning. Because when you draw together a group of men committed to a cause, and they begin to take and to bounce their ideas from one to another, that their ability to be able to plan and to discern the will of God and to do something is just greatly enhanced. Some time ago, the editor to Newsweek magazine interviewed 100 of the largest corporation presidents in the United States and then sent questionnaires to the next 300. And one of the things that came out of that study is that every one of those men had around them a band of men who were a part of that planning team. And that executive or that leader would come along and he'd get an idea and he would present it to that group and he'd just kind of toss it to them and say, guys, do whatever you want. And by the time they got through probing that particular plan and adding their two cents and working with it, when they walked out of that room, every one of those men were committed to seeing that that thing was accomplished. We're told in the scriptures in Proverbs chapter 24 and in verse 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. And then a ministry is rapidly established through a team effort. That if you have a band of men who go in and begin to do something, it causes other people of like heart to be attracted. And we have learned, having ministries all over the world, that if we will take and put together a small team of three or four people and send them in rather than sending one, that you have got a built-in showcase of an example of and people for others to pace set on, and that ministry is just established in a matter of weeks or months. But if you send one guy, that it'll take him nigh on to a year just to be able to get that show off of the road. So there are some advantages. This is not in your notes, but I think it's fair to say that there are certain disadvantages to a team. It sometimes will end up stifling the initiative of an individual because he has to kind of come along and wait for the rest of the team till they get in motion and are ready to do something. And sometimes I get an idea and I just become a little impatient that somehow the rest of the people, that this idea doesn't come into focus. Sometimes within a team there is a certain amount of inflexibility, that everybody just can't go and do that which seemeth right in his own eyes, but they have got to subjugate their will to the effort of that team. But I would say, by and large, that the advantages far outweigh the disadvantages, particularly when we think about a team in the light of trying to move the gospel forward in the day and age in which we live. Well, how do you go about starting a team? And the way you do it is, first of all, pray. Because this is the first step in forming a team. Because in the final analysis, like all good things, men are a gift of God. And when we begin to pray and ask God to give us people to be a part of that team, then we are following the example of the Lord Jesus, where in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." So another way to strengthen prayer in our own life, particularly as it relates to a team, is to go out and find somebody to pray with you. And this is what Dawson Trotman did years ago, where for 6 weeks he and another fellow met every morning from 5 o'clock until almost 7 o'clock, praying that God would somehow use them, not only in their little community, but their faith increased to believe that God would use them in the whole area and then the states. And then they were praying for all 48 states that God would somehow use them to win men. And before the 6 weeks was over with, they began to take and to pray that God would use them throughout the whole world. And lo and behold, today the Navigators now, in an answer to that prayer, are in some 40 countries of the world. So when you get somebody of a like heart praying, God is especially committed to that two or more. Because where two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name, he's in the midst. And then he says, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, that they shall ask it, and it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven." After you have prayed and asked God to give you people, then get out and get started. And you do that by making contacts, through evangelism, through Bible studies, through holding rallies. And God somehow finds it easier to steer and to guide a moving ship easier than a ship that is tied up in port. You just kind of spin the wheel from one side to the other and nothing happens other than the tiller moves. But you take and get that ship out in midstream, and you begin to turn that, and things do begin to happen. And it's easier for God then to take and to guide you to people and in the right places to get that ministry established. So oftentimes we make the mistake when we pray is that we stand around and wait for God to kind of somehow get it out of low gear and into second and get this thing off of the ground. And God probably isn't going to get things off the ground unless somehow we get moving in doing it. I remember that when I came to this community, that one of the things that we desperately wanted to do for at least our two boys was to get a little swimming team together. And somebody had told us that there was a swimming team in Greenville, only to find out that the team had been disbanded. And so for months upon months upon months, we talked and talked and talked and talked and talked some more until finally, you know, we just kind of gave up on talking and deciding, let's do it with or without anybody else. And finally got an approval from the school to be able to go ahead and get the thing off of the ground. And the first training, there were three people. But the next day, that three had grown to almost six because others heard about it and thought, oh, yeah, you know, and they wanted to get in. And within a matter of a few weeks, that had doubled again. And now since our last meet, we've got three more people who used to be on a swimming team here in Greenville and had to leave when it was disbanded who've come and said, hey, would it be all right if we come and train with you and swim? And so now we've even got people beyond just the school swimming with us. But as long as we talked about it, we never got it off the ground. Somehow you have got to get moving or started. It's interesting to note in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, after the 3,000 were converted, that immediately the church began to grow. And we're told in verses 46 and 47, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They were breaking bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But once the thing was off the ground and moving, then people began to come. Now, as you go out and get started, God is going to take and to bring some people around you. And out of those people that God brings, handpick your team. Don't let somebody else do that for you. And when you pick that team, it would be nice if you remember that God has given a diversity of gifts to the body. And if at all possible, try to gather together people with different kinds of gifts because that team is going to need it. But make sure that those people live up to the standards that are set forth in the Scriptures. It's interesting to note last week when we looked at the life of Moses and the advice that his father Jethro, or father-in-law Jethro, had given to him, that Jethro not only told him to choose men, but a certain kind of men. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. When you begin to actually put the team together, make sure that the team is small and hard. I almost want to tell you, you know, that that team should be lean and mean. And by that, I simply mean that those men have got to have a standard and be willing to live by it. Do not draw people who are half-hearted, because when you do that, what you really end up doing is surrendering the leadership of the team to those people, because you will then forever be walking in fear of how that person is going to react or take what you have said, and whether they're going to rise up or whether they're going to turn people, and you are forever kind of stepping it down one step in an effort to accommodate the half-hearted. Don't let them ever get on your team. Handpick it and make sure that it is small and hard or lean and mean. We see this over in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 5 through 7, where it says, "And the officer shall speak unto the people, saying, What man is there that hath built a new house and hath not dedicated it? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in battle, and another man dedicate it. And what man is he that hath planted a vineyard and hath not eaten of it? Let him also go and return to his house, lest he die in battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there that hath betrothed a wife and hath not taken her? Let him go and return unto his house, lest he die in battle, and another man take her." If people have not committed things to the Lord, if they are not willing to give it everything that they have got with their whole heart and might, for God's sake, keep them off of your team. Now, not only must we be careful to keep the half-hearted off, but we have got to keep the yes men off. We need men who walk with God, who have a mind of their own, and are able to be honest and independent. Those are the kind of people that we need. And yet, at the same time, there is that inner dependence, the willingness to take and to subjugate ourselves, both to the mission as well as one to the other. And then the last, take and present the objectives to that team. Make sure that your vision is realistic, that it's attainable, and yet at the same time, it is big enough to challenge the hearts of people who are a part of your team. And then as you present that vision, you have got to do it over and over and over again until that burns in the hearts of people, that they reach out and embrace it as if it were their own and not yours, because as long as it's yours and not theirs, it will never be able to stand the test of the enemy, who is certainly going to come and try those people. But if there is that group ownership of those goals, then irregardless of what you face, those people will stand with you, because it is ours, not yours. Billy Graham tells the story of a missionary in Africa that the oil companies wanted desperately, because he had the confidence of the people. He spoke their language. He understood their culture. He knew how to work and move and to get things done. And so they came along and they offered him a rather fabulous salary, to which the missionary just turned it down. So they came and got their heads together and presented him with a new salary offer that was considerably enhanced over the first one. And finally, when he wouldn't budge on that, they came along and they doubled the salary. And he still rejected it. And so they went to him and they said, "Now, what's the problem? You know, we've offered you a salary that no one in their right mind would turn down." Oh, he said, "The salary's fine, but the job just isn't big enough." He was committed to something that was far greater, and it stood the test when he was tested, because he saw the world and his responsibility in it, in the reaching of Africa for the cause of Christ. And this crummy job, even though it offered $50,000, you know, to work for this oil company and helping them to establish their operations there, job just wasn't big enough. His vision was far greater. And somebody somewhere had done an outstanding job in making that vision, not just theirs, but his, and it stood the test. Team and teamwork. It's a very intricate part of the scriptures. God rarely starts and ends with a man. The job is always bigger, and it will require that God then begin to give him men who will help him and accomplish and fulfill what God has placed upon their heart.